You know, I have one thing to say for sure, and that is I am thankful that we're not living in the 70s anymore. I really am. But I will say that my wife wears it well. She looks so great. Yeah. Yes. Oh. Yeah, it'll come back. Just give it some time. It'll be here, I'm sure. Yeah. Very good. Well, Revelation chapter 5 is what we look forward to looking at this morning. The journey to find someone worthy. There's all kinds of moments in life in which we're trying to find, right, the right person that is able to take care of the significant needs that are before us, and you can look at it in government and who is able to do what is needed to be done, right? And of course, who has the power and the authority to do what is needed to be done? And unfortunately, much power and authority is given to some who don't get it done well. And we see that all around us. But the reality is there is significance in those who do have authority and who have the power to do something in significant moments. And when we look at Revelation chapter 5 here, we're going to see again, and actually it's very interesting as I was studying through this, and I'm thinking interesting timing, honestly, as we think about Palm Sunday and thinking about what all was going on there of they were looking for a king, right? They were looking for this king that was going to come and that was going to set them free from Roman oppression and do great and mighty things for them. And they were disappointed, greatly disappointed, and unfortunately misguided in their understanding of who this one that was coming, what he was coming to do, this meek, which doesn't mean weak. He was meek with great power and ability, but who was coming to do something that no one else could do or would do. And so it's interesting as we look at this this chapter this morning, what John is dealing with, the vision that he sees, and then the unfolding of it, as we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 5. And there's some interesting, almost some parallels. It's not the intent at all of Revelation 5 to bring out parallels to Palm Sunday by any means, but it's interesting to see what was taking place here that does have some parallels, what was going on in the moment. So Revelation chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read through Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and ten times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene. What a moment. What a vision that John had been given of what was unfolding and what needed to happen, and John had been given this, as we recall from our weeks previous. This was a vision that was given ultimately from the Father to the Son to the angels to an angel to John, and it was for him to proclaim to the church. To the churches, and that's us. He was to proclaim this message to the seven churches, which ultimately are a representation, ultimately, of the church, age, and of us, and for us to hear this message, and for us to understand what is to come. But still, an unfolding of what is seen at the throne, as we looked in chapter 4 here some weeks ago, and the setting of the scene there, and all of the grandeur, the sea of glass, and all that John was viewing and taking in of this awesome, awesome moment of what God was doing and was going to do. And he was at the very center of that, God. And for John to be experiencing it. What was John seeing and hearing? What was he seeing and hearing in this moment? He saw who sat upon the throne, and he was holding the title deed to the world. The scroll in which God was holding upon the throne was the title deed, ultimately, to the world, to his creation. And this title was now going to be needed to be opened, and it needed to be presented of what was to come, what was his plan and his purpose, and ultimately what was going to take place in the future here with a world that had gone mad, a world that had lost its way, clear back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and now God is in the is preparing and planning the restoration and the redeeming of his creation, because he, God, is holding the deed here. But then there's a question that we see here with John in this passage. But it had seven seals on it. It's interesting. Wiersbe mentions that in his commentary that thinking of these seven seals, a Roman will was sealed with seven seals. This scroll is the will or testament giving Christ the right to claim creation by virtue of his sacrifice. So it was giving him claim to, right, his creation. We know that, but John is looking in this. We'll see this here in a moment of, again, John not seeing the whole picture at the moment. But this also is interesting. Wiersbe mentioned, to understand this scene, we must consider the Hebrew system of owning land. If a man became poor and had to sell his land or himself, he would be redeemed by a kinsman. The story of Ruth is based on that law, the kinsman redeemer. This redeemer had to be a near relative who was willing and able to purchase the property and set the kinsman free. All of creation has been under bondage to sin, to Satan, to death, but now Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is going to set creation free. And we're getting ready to see in the unfolding of this book to see how God is planning to restore things to what it should be. And what a journey it is. Talk about action and talk about judgment. Talk about death and suffering because of those who chose to reject Christ ultimately. The fall of humanity, the fall of creation, and all of these things, and all of it's going to begin to be restored in this process, in this journey that is laid out before us here. These seals would need to be broken one by one, revealing the destiny of the world, which will be judgment. Ultimately, redemption. And we'll see that also. He saw a strong angel here, and we see this in verse 2. It says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. He saw a strong angel. This could have been Gabriel. Scripture doesn't tell us, but looking at the other messages that Gabriel was involved with of declaring and bringing vision to people, visions to those in significant moments. It could have been. Strong in God was his name, Gabriel. So it's possible. It was a strong angel, Scripture says. Well, it could have been Gabriel saying in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break these seals and open the scroll?" I think it's important for us to remember as we think about this vision that John is receiving from God. Again, he's getting the clear picture. He's going to get the clear picture. But John, in the moment of the vision, we see some interesting things that he misses or that he doesn't see clearly immediately, which, again, is something that kind of brings me back to the thought of Palm Sunday, as we're also celebrating that today, of not seeing things clearly. We think of Jesus as he was entering into Jerusalem, and as he stood at the entrance of Jerusalem and he looked over the city and he wept for the people whom he was going to redeem and bring hope and salvation to, they were going to reject him. They didn't see him for who he was, the mighty God that he truly was. Yet he came in means in which they did not understand. They searched for a worthy title holder, initially resulting in despair. John was in despair as he looked, as the angel had said, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open? Who is worthy to receive this scroll that is the title deed to all creation? Who is worthy to receive it, to have it, and to open it, and to declare what is? Who has the authority? Who is the one who is able to declare what the destiny of the future holds for creation?" And immediately, John did not understand that, and he did not see it. We see in verse 4, he says, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." He didn't understand and he didn't see clearly at the moment. There was nobody that was coming forward. And I think this is the picture of looking at humanity. There was all of humanity and all those, the billions. When we think of, right, this is pointing forward to a moment in heaven and what is going to be, and thinking of all of humanity, those who are present in heaven, those, as it goes on to say here, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. There was no one who was qualified to receive this scroll and to present it. Nobody had the title or the ability. They didn't have the ownership to be able to. They didn't have the qualifications to be able to open this scroll and to unfold what the destiny of creation was going to be. John searched for a worthy title. They were searching. Not so much John, but they were searching. The angel was asking. It is suggested that John's weeping was maybe because of these reasons, that he yearned to see creation set free from bondage. He wanted the promise of 4:1 to be fulfilled. Looking back at it, after this, he looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Longing to understand and to know, he knew that the Old Testament promises to Israel could never be fulfilled unless the scroll could be opened. What all was going through John's mind as he wept, recognizing that there was no one qualified in humanity to proclaim this and to share this. And so he's going to start getting the clear picture, though, here in a moment. But this reminds us, honestly, this can remind us of what we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our redemption, or our adoption as sons, and redemption of our bodies. John is probably reflecting upon the hope and the knowledge that he has of what he has learned from the past, from Jesus himself, and looking forward to that redemption and waiting for it to draw nigh, looking forward to that day. And then in this moment, as this vision is given to him, he doesn't see clearly in the moment, but he's about to. In his vision, he saw no one from the billions who had lived through the ages who was worthy to claim and to redeem all creation. But in the midst of John's weeping, one of the elders, if you remember, the elders, representatives of the church, reminds him, remember the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. This was an important thing for John to remember, but it's interesting, it's not what he saw. We're going to see what he eventually sees here in a moment. But what this elder proclaims to him is, remember who does have the title deed and who is able. Remember who it is, that he is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Remember his lineage. Remember who he was. This one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who had the proper lineage and qualifications to be the man, to be the one, to be the Redeemer and Restorer of all things. He is the one whom created it. We look back in chapter 4, one of the things, when we look at the focus there in chapter 4, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. The focus there in that worship was that God had created all things, and Jesus is the creator of all things, for he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and we can see that who Jesus is and that he is the creator. We can look in Colossians and on of what Christ has done and who he is. And it's because of him that all things were created, and by him all things hold together. So we remember, and John remembers these things. But in the midst of his weeping, he has an elder come forward and tell him, remember the one who does have the authority. He is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. And we could go this morning, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but we could go back into the Old Testament and we could see the passages that point so clearly of speaking of this one who was going to come, who was going to be that very one, who was going to meet those needs and fill those responsibilities and those qualifications, who comes to earth as a man yet being 100% God. This had to strike a chord within John's heart and his mind at this moment when you think about it. And this is where I go back to this moment as we think about Palm Sunday. As you think about what they were looking for, and here this elder tells him, you remember who he is. He is the Lion of Judah, right? He is from the line of David. Remember who he is. This king, this one who is mighty, who is going to come, and he is going to do great things. Well, they were looking for that man, for that one, for that Redeemer on Palm Sunday as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. And he was truly that. He was these very things that are mentioned here in Revelation that is revealed to him by the elder. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who the one that holds the title deed to all creation and who is able. Remember who he is. This had to cause him to think and to be excited. That was the kind of Messiah the Jews were looking for, in the triumphant triumphal entry. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 4, we're going to just read this and then also Mark to give us a glimpse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This is who we're talking about. This is who you're who has the title deed or is worthy of it, John. This is who it is that has the right to that scroll. And we see in Mark 11 this comparison that, again, I just find interesting for today. Those who went ahead of those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And you hear from their celebration and from their words, they are looking for this mighty king, this ruler that's going to come in. And he is going to take care of business against the Romans. That was their heartbeat when he entered into Jerusalem. It was important that John was reminded in this moment. It wasn't something that he saw, but he was told. Something else that I also found interesting about angels, and we see it here in this passage, and I'm not going to spend any time delving into it more than just, you don't see angels singing. You see them speaking in a loud voice. They speak in a loud voice. And I find that interesting that they don't sing like we sing. They speak in a loud voice with force and with worship and with glory and with honor. But we don't seem to see that they sing like we sing. But their worship is just as significant and so mighty, the worship of the angels, and we're going to see that here more here in a moment. Well, this did make Christ worthy. The fact of what the elder presented to him and reminded John of, remember who the one is, who is worthy. Because he was from the tribe of Judah, because he was the root of David, because he did overcome the world, sin, and death, he is the living Lamb of God. Reminding John, this elder, as he says, this is who he is. This is who he is. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed." He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then this is interesting. Then John turns and he sees something that has been standing in the center of this scene the entire time. This lamb standing. A lamb standing. Not this mighty warrior, not this mighty king. He has just been reminded by the elder of who this one is and what qualifies him. But what he sees in the midst of this moment is a lamb that has the appearance of have been slain, but is now alive, standing in the midst. And the elders and all those around him, and the focus is upon him, this lamb. This meek little lamb that came with tremendous purpose, that came with the only means, honestly, to fulfill the purpose of the title deed that was given to him and that he deserved and that he had. Profound. What John saw in the midst was a lamb that looked as if it had been slain but was alive, standing there in the midst of this scene. Standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you see this lamb, this humble lamb that comes and takes the scroll from God who sits on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has the authority, and he is the one who has the right to unseal, to break the seals of this scroll, and to start unfolding what he is going to do to redeem this broken world, to redeem it, but also to bring great judgment, to bring judgment upon the world because of its rejection of him. He doesn't do it to them. They have chose. I just reminded, so important to remember in John chapter 3, and you know, it reminds us that it's, you know, for God so loved the world in John 3:16 that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then we go on to see what it says, and I'm not going to quote it right here. So in John 3, following this, a reminder, in John 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. For us to remember that what Jesus is preparing to do here, as he has the authority to do what he's going to do, and what he's already done truly in bringing about the possibility of redemption and victory and hope and salvation, it's not something that he has done to humanity, but humanity has chose to go its own way. They have chose to walk away from him. They have chose to reject him. And then God is going to step back in. Jesus is going to step back into the picture here. He's never left the picture, but he's going to step into the picture in a new way and bring judgment upon the earth because of man's sin. Man's choosing to go their own way, and from that to see the fall of creation, the brokenness of all creation. But what a wonderful truth to know that he has the title deed that gives him the authority to correct it and to make it right. That should encourage us so greatly this morning. And then to see what comes from this moment, this understanding of who he is, worship just floods the people. And this is to come. We are going to be this. This is a picture of what's going to take place in this moment when Jesus begins to open these seals and reveal. And these are the things when he starts fulfilling what he has said he will do. And when they had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. this lamb without blemish, that was white as snow, that was pure, that came to die. They bowed their knee, but he was alive in this scene, right? He had been slain, but he is now standing in the scene and he is alive. He once was dead, but now has victory and he has life. And those standing around him are kneeling down before him, falling down before him and worshiping him as the Lamb of God. I think about this scenario and how John didn't see the lamb right away. Again, I don't want to make any more out of it than that, but it's just interesting. He as he saw the picture and he saw the vision and then the concern, the weeping, because there was no one who was able to open the scroll, and then for him to finally, his attention to be drawn to the center of this great moment, this lamb, the Lamb of God. How many times, my friends, do we go through life and we are just like the Jews were, they were in Jerusalem, of we're looking for something other than the one who came and died for us to give us life and to set us free and to give us forgiveness and to bring hope. How often do we miss the main point, the Lamb of God? And yes, we need to be reminded, as the angel reminded John, who he is, that he is from the line of Judah. He has all the credentials. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is able and worthy to do all that he is going to do here. He deserves our praise. And we see here the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. You are worthy, in verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests and to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Again, look at the focus of this passage compared to the celebration, the worship that was given him in chapter 4. He was the creator, and now he is the redeemer. Praise the Lord for that. He is the creator and he is the redeemer, and they were worshiping him because of it. And then we see the angels. Then I looked and heard a voice, the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Worthy is the Lamb. My friends, as we think about this coming week and what we are focusing on, what we're remembering, what we are celebrating, we are celebrating one who is worthy. And he came in such humble means, and he came for the purpose of redeeming us and setting us free. But it only could come through his sacrifice, the one who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then we see I want to mention the prayers that were mentioned. I got to go back to verse 8, the prayers. The significance there of in verse 8, the golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And And there's numerous different thoughts and ideas of this, but thinking of the prayers of those of the past, right? Because remember, this is the scene in heaven when this is post-rapture, okay? This is when things are just about to begin. And judgment is on the horizon, is just in a moment. And we see here, we see that the prayers of those before that were crying out, Lord, how much longer? This should be our prayer, my friends, truly looking forward to that day. How much longer, Lord, until we get to be with you, until we get to be victorious for eternity in your presence. And you're going to make everything that is wrong, you're going to make it right. You're going to bring things back into proper focus and what it should be, what you intended from the beginning, but mankind has totally destroyed it. The heart, the vile heart of man, and an enemy that is fighting against the truth of God and his word in every corner. But for us to remember that the prayers of the saints before, this incense before God, as we are praying and asking for the Lord to give us the strength and to give us the ultimate victory, the one day when he does a return and we get to be with him and they are there in his presence. These aren't prayers that are happening then, but it appears prayers from the past that means something for the future. Very interesting. Longing and looking forward, anticipating, praying for the Lord's return and his time to come, and then for it to be there, and to celebrate and to treasure the moment of his presence and what is about to unfold, and we are on the winning side. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. The multitude of angels in a loud voice were declaring his worthiness. And then we see in the last passage, portion of it in 13 and 14, that then all creation was singing in adoration to the Lamb. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. My friends, I hope that we don't get weary or burdened with the idea of bringing glory and honor to the Lord. I think we have that discussion from time. What's heaven going to be like? Oh, my friends, when we recognize what we have been freed from and forgiven from, and the judgment that's coming, and it's going to be for eternity for those who have rejected him, but for those who have trusted in him as Savior, all that the mercy and the grace and the love that he has bestowed upon us, it should spur in our lives worship and praise and adoration to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one whom was the slain lamb, right? Who brought about forgiveness of sin. It's only through him, and he deserves our worship and will receive our worship for all eternity. That's exciting. And I think if we, the more that we can ask the Lord to give us clarity about what we truly deserve and what he has given to us and what he has freed us from. We talk about freedom. It was mentioned earlier, walking in freedom and freedom in Christ. No longer in bondage to sin. My friends, we have no idea. We have no idea what that means until we see the judgment of God come in Revelation, and the world is going to pay a dear price for their rejection of him for eternity. And you and I have been redeemed from that if you have trusted in him as Savior. Isn't that something worthy of worshiping him and praising him for all eternity? Amen. Just stand as we close. Father, we love you, and we are thankful that you are worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. You are the one who was slain, that we might experience freedom from the bondage of sin. To all who trust in the finished work of what Jesus accomplished upon the cross, which we're going to be celebrating this coming weekend, Lord. Going to the cross, dying, going to the grave, and rising again the third day. Lord, thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that you will help us to have an attitude and a focus of worship and glory and honor to be given to you today and every day. And for all eternity, we look forward to that. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, gotta sing the birthday song. Let's do that. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. To all you April birthdays. Happy birthday.